With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
One of the challenges of preaching through books of the Bible is that the pastor will invariably run back into text to scripture passages he has already preached in other contexts or in other Bible series. Such is the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. Just 7 months ago, on a Sunday night in October, I preached from this very text in a message entitled, "The Door is Open, Let's Walk Through It." The sermon that evening was designed to formally begin our conversation about a significant building program here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. That night, last fall, in a called conference, our church officially embraced a plan to move forward with the largest building project in the history of our church, and you as a body authorized the hiring of an architect to begin developing construction documents for a very industrious building program. That night, we also formally began a building fund, and we've been saving for that building fund for the better part of a decade. And thanks to those savings and what has since been the largest single gift in the history of our church, we now have around $1.4 million on hand in our building fund. In a few months after the summer slump, we're going to begin to really emphasize that building fund, but in the meantime, I'll simply say it's a great place for extra gifts. For our many guests that are here with us today, I want you to know you have really found yourself today in the midst of a family conversation as I, as pastor, talk to the people of Emmanuel Baptist Church about a tremendous door of opportunity God has set before us. This is not the kind of sermon that people will be tossing Bibles or shouting amen or, well, I started to say throwing $100 bills on the pulpit, but if you want to do that, that would be fine. We'll put it right in the building fund. But it is the kind of message that as a pastor to a people really needs to be shared, and we begin to explain the tremendous door God has set before this church. Now, much of what I will say today, I said just a few months ago. I'll be repeating a lot of information today, but I could not let this text, this day, this moment pass us by without talking to you about being the church of the open door. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9, there are three things that I want you to notice about this door. First is what I've called the incredible opportunity of the door. The incredible opportunity of the door. For around 4 years, your church leaders have been taking very seriously the idea of a building project of this nature. I've been joined by our staff, our deacons, our stewardship committee, our building committee to just begin to dream and pray and plan about what God would have as our God-given destiny. We've taken a number of trips to other churches in other states to see their buildings and just begin to pray and dream about what God would have in store for us. Now, I need you to know up front, today's message, at least this morning, will not provide a lot of details. That's on purpose. So if you leave thinking, I don't have all my questions answered, we don't even know all the questions yet, much less all of the answers. But I promise you, within the next few months, you'll have all the details that your pea-picking heart could ever desire. Pea-picking. That's because we're a Southern Baptist church. This past Tuesday, the church staff met together with the architect that you allowed us to hire. We met with some other engineers, some site planners and things of that nature. And I left that room with a renewed enthusiasm and excitement about the incredible opportunity of this door. Today I know a little bit about what must have been on Paul's heart as he sits in the city of Ephesus and writes to the city of Corinth. And says, I'd like to leave Ephesus and come to Corinth on a visit, but I can't leave Ephesus right now because this church is the church of an open door. As we think about the incredible opportunity of this door, let me say a few things. First, this opportunity could be momentary. Paul is really laying out his travel plans. He says to the Corinthian believers, I'd like to come now, but if I come now, I won't be able to stay very long. If I came now, it would just be a passing trip, maybe a weekend jaunt, because I can't leave Ephesus for an extended period of time. Because if I leave Ephesus and stay gone very long, when I come back, this door may be closed. This door could be momentary. It has been said there are several things you can never get back. A word that is spoken, an arrow that is shot, a life that is wasted, an opportunity that is missed. Now, I don't know exactly what was happening in the first century church at Ephesus, but I do know this. Paul said, there's a door of opportunity in front of me, and if I don't walk through that door right now, the door will eventually close. Brothers and sisters, just like there's a season for deer and dove and duck, there is also a season for doors. And Paul says this door could close if we don't seize this opportunity right now. That really raises the question. Why do some opportunities vanish? Why do some ministry doors close? In my experience, there are a number of reasons. One could be the death of certain people. People that God had ordained and called to be integral players in that building process. Sometimes it's because of the death of prospects or even the changing demographics of a community. The very month that this church was founded in 1953, the very month that we broke ground for our original sanctuary, there was also a groundbreaking for a church over in Waycross, built on the exact same blueprints of this congregation. But a few years after that, one of the largest government housing projects moved in on the doorstep of that church. The community changed. The demographics changed. The church did not. And the door closed. Sometimes a door can close because of the expenditure of resources. We get our focus and our attention on other things, and then when an opportunity arises, we don't have what we need to walk through that door. But very frankly, doors can be momentary because of the diminishing commitment of the people of God. This door could be momentary. Paul says, I'd like to come now, but I can't neglect this door. If I do, it will close. This opportunity could be momentary, but friends, listen carefully. This opportunity could be massive. In today's text, verse 9, Paul says, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. He calls it a wide door. Your text may render it a great door. It's the Greek word mega. Paul says it's a mega door. It's a mega door for effective or effectual work. That word effective is the Greek word energeis, energy. It speaks of something full of life, vibrancy, power, and activity. Paul says there is a mega door of power that is set before me here in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you were here in our called conference a few months ago, you know that the primary focus of our building program is new space for our next generation ministries, preschoolers, children, middle schoolers, and high schoolers. And every parent knows that if there's anything that's full of power, activity, and energy, it's a preschooler. Yeah. Paul says it's a wide open door. This summer, I'll celebrate my 17th anniversary as your pastor. During those years, I've had many opportunities to leave. Pulpit committees, and they often sound like this. You need to get out of little old Blackshear. You need to get in Atlanta, Jacksonville, Birmingham, Nashville. Tennessee, that is. You need to get somewhere there's a better opportunity. And I have told them by God's grace, I don't need to go there. You need to come here. And see, there's as great an opportunity to impact eternity from Pierce County, Georgia, USA. Folks, I'm telling you, the statistics bear out that there is a massive opportunity that is set before us right here at 217 West Carter Avenue. I don't want to bore you today with statistics, but I do want to inform you and get you to come alongside and begin to dream and begin to pray and begin to envision what God may have in store for this congregation. In Pierce County alone, the U.S. Census Bureau estimates that there are about 19,000 people who live here. They live in approximately 6,000 households. 40% of those households, that's 2,400 families or houses, 2,400 of them have children 18 and younger. And 60% of those have no church affiliation whatsoever. That means in Pierce County alone, there are 1,440 houses statistically where there are teenagers, children, preschoolers, or infants in that home, and they have no church affiliation whatsoever. The average household size in our own county is just over 2.5. That means there are 3,744 unchurched residents in Pierce County. They have no church, but they do have some kids. 3,744. In the neighboring county of Ware County, the numbers are practically double. If you run the very same statistics, you find that in Ware County, there are 6,820 unchurched residents who live in homes with kids under the age of 18. Now, God has blessed us to reach into about a half dozen counties every single Lord's Day. But the bulk of our families come from Pierce, Ware, and Brantley counties. But if you just add Pierce County and Ware County together, there are over 10,500 people in those two counties alone who live in homes with children 18 and under and have no church affiliation at all. Over 3,800 in Appling County, over 6,800 in Wayne County, over 3,300 in Brantley County, over 2,300 in Bacon County. When you add all of it together in the counties that we already reach, there are 26,281 unchurched people. Listen, unchurched souls who live in homes where children live. I'm certainly not diminishing the single adult. I'm not saying we have no responsibility to the married couple with no children, the empty nesters or the single adult, the senior adult, widow or widower. I'm just saying what Jesus said in John chapter 4 to that thirsty woman by the well. He said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest now." And you don't have to go to a mega metro area to find white fields that are ready to be harvested. They are right here in the Piedmont Okefenokee Baptist Association. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Preacher, that number of 2,600 plus, you got to go out six counties to get to that number. People are not going to drive from way over there to Blackshear to go to church. First of all, yes, they will. And some do. You drive to Walmart 18 times a week now. But what if we just said, let's go after 10% of that number? That's over 2,600 souls. Just 5% of that number is a larger number than will be in our combined worship services this morning. I'm telling you, this door of opportunity could be momentary, but it could, by the grace of God, be massive. And so with a God-ordained, reckless abandonment, we must pursue reaching the next generation for Christ. And we cannot wait. We must reach them now. Our building emphasis, our building fund, our program is actually going to be known by this title, Next Gen Now. Not Next Gen Tomorrow. Not next gen soon, but next gen now. If you've been in our Wednesday night activities on any recent week, you know we're in desperate need of more usable space for our children and our student ministries. Our original buildings were built for Sunday school and worship. They weren't built for this thing we do called Awana. Now, I have a confession to make. I made it a few months ago. The first time I ever walked in our old sanctuary, that's the largest room that Awana, that's our children's programming on Wednesday night, the largest room that they have available for their recreational activities is our old sanctuary. And the first time I ever walked in there and saw some seven-year-olds playing kickball, I'm telling you, the spirit of a backslidden deacon rose up inside of me. You can't play kickball in here, you'll mess up the wall! But the Spirit of God rose up inside me as well and said, those kids are more important than the drywall. Those souls are more important than your building. We must reach the next generation now. One of the challenges that we have, if you have children in our ministry, you understand this challenge. It's the challenge of security. We have over a dozen doors that give exterior access to our preschool department alone. And in today's very dangerous society, that's not good. Let me share with you something about the massive size of this opportunity. Today's young couples, the ones that have children and preschoolers particularly, they're what demographers would call millennials. And millennials are not impressed by the bling and the pizzazz. They want something authentic, something that is sincere. They're not impressed by emotional shenanigans and fleshly schemes. They want something that is authentic. Is that universal? No, absolutely not. But I will tell you, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young families who are looking for a place to bring their children that is safe for the body and safe for the soul. This opportunity could be momentary. It could be massive. Thirdly, I want you to note this opportunity could be modified. Paul made plans, according to this text, to go to Corinth after going through Macedonia. You find that in verse 5. But I want you to turn the page, or perhaps swipe over, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me call your attention to verse 15 and following. 2 Corinthians 1, 15. If you have it, say, I have it, because I was sure of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. My point is this. Historically, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to make a trip to Macedonia and I'm going to come by and see you on my way back from Macedonia. But as it turns out, he goes to see them on the way to Macedonia and on the way back. My point is, Paul's plans changed. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, he begins to lay out his travel itinerary. Three times he says, I will, I will, I will. Once he says, I hope. Once he says, I do not want. Once he says, I will stay, but it's all under a very important umbrella that I want you to note at the end of verse 7. Four little words. He says, all this is my plan if the Lord permits. He says, I'm making my best prayer-filled plans, but God, listen to me now, God has the divine right to change my plans. So as we embark on this journey together, church, let me tell you the word of the day. The word of the week. The word of the month. The word of the journey is flexibility. We got to be flexible. A few years ago when we first started putting some dreams on paper, you know how you start planning. Man, just let's put down everything we'd like to have and see what that'll cost. Let's just dream. Let's see what God may be up to. And that first estimate came back a little over $8 million. I said, that ain't a dream. That's a nightmare. I mean, enter Freddy Krueger, Nightmare on Carter Avenue. I just dated myself with that reference. Now, we want the buildings to be and to have what God would have in store for this congregation. But it's quite possible that in the course of our planning and prayer, God may change our plans. It may not look exactly like the artist's rendering. And one of the ways that we'll seek the mind of God is through what Solomon called a multitude of counsel. For in the Old Testament, the wisest man who ever lived next to Jesus said, in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. So tonight, in a called conference after our evening worship service, we're going to be affirming actually a 13-member building committee. Why? Because we need godly wisdom, prayerfully looking over that project and speaking into it on behalf of the congregation, because in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. Now, I've seen a lot of churches go into building programs. I've been building one thing or another for the better part of my ministry as your pastor. And in my experience, churches begin, when they begin to build, they begin to fight. And they begin to argue. And much of what they argue about is because they're inflexible. Let me just say, our new buildings will need to be set in concrete. But we don't need to be. We need to say, Lord, this is our plan. We'll lay it before you, but Lord, we want to know, do you permit? Now, you builders understand that when you lay out your plans, you set out your schematics, you usually have to submit it to somebody for approval. Maybe a city official, a county, or a state official, some engineer that has to put their stamp or their seal upon it. You have to go down to the county courthouse and get a building permit. Paul says, Lord, I need a building permit for this door. Here's what I'm planning to do. Lord, I believe you're in this, but I'm submitting it to you for your authorization and approval. Here's what I'm going to do, Lord, if you'll give me a permit, if the Lord permits. This text speaks about the incredible opportunity of the door. Secondly, and very quickly, I want you to consider the invincible opener of the door. We believe that every word of God is inspired, including the verb tenses and the verb voices. In the 9th verse, Paul says, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. He does not say, I open the door, we open the door, our church opened the door. Paul said, this door literally has been opened to me. He says, I'm not the door opener. I'm standing in front of the open door. Someone else has opened the door. So we should ask the question, who opened that door? The same person who opened the door for the first century Ephesian church, I believe, is the one that wants to open a door for Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. The opener of the door identifies himself in the last book of your Bible. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, speaking to a sister church down the road, if you will, the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. In other words, one with authority, power, and might. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He says, tell the church this, John. I know thy works, and behold, I, this is Jesus, have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, there's much we could say about the invincible opener of the door, but let me just simply say first how powerful he is. He says, I'm the one that has the key of David. I've got the authority of heaven and earth. It's a reference to a right to sit on the throne of the nation of Israel. He says, I'm the one who has the authority to open the door. And then he says this, I'm the one, when I shut a door, nobody can open it. And when I open a door, no man can shut it. If you were to study the security system at Fort Knox, where America's gold bullion depository is located, they have a massive and very, very intricate security system. But if you were able to breach all the other barriers and you get to the last door, it weighs 22 tons. Could you imagine the hydraulic system to open that door? To shut that door? I say that just to say it pales in comparison to the power of the one who can speak and stars begin to shine and breathe and man begins to live. It pales in comparison to the power in the hands of one who has the key of David, who says, I open and no one shuts, I shut and no one will open. I want you to see it is God who opens the door, and if He opens the door, all hell can't shut it. But when God shuts the door, all of earth cannot open it. How powerful He is. The text in Revelation also tells us how perceptive He is. For He said, the one who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens says this, I know thy works. Now congregations can fool their community. Congregations can fool one another. Congregations can fool themselves. You're not fooling the all-knowing God of heaven. He says, I know about you. I know what makes you tick. I know what makes you happy. I know what gets you excited. I know what you're really about. I know what your passions are. I know what you're pursuing. I know stuff about you you don't even know about yourself. I know thy works. It is in that context, he says, because I know your works, I've set before you an open door. What does that mean, preacher? It means that Jesus knows which churches ought to have an open door and which ones don't. In our own region, there was a church probably 25 years ago that was really beginning to grow. They ran out of parking and they needed to increase parking spaces. There was a called conference one Sunday evening to vote to cut down some trees in an adjacent lot that the church owned. We need to harvest that timber, have all the stumps removed, and let's get some new parking in here. But in a contentious business meeting, the church voted to keep the trees. A pastor friend of mine who was on staff at that church at the time made this statement to me. He said, the church chose the trees, God chose another church, and the door closed. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that ought to be more important to us than having an open door from heaven. No sidewalk, no shrub, no tree, no offering, no sacrifice. Nothing should be more important to us than moving in divine concert with one who says, I know thy works. How powerful He is. How perceptive He is. Note also how preeminent He is. He told the church at Philadelphia in the third chapter of Revelation, I know thy works, and behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut. And then he said, here's why. You have a little strength. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. All of that goes under the umbrella statement that God is looking for a people who will be quick to give Him the glory because they realize, Lord, we can't do it in ourselves. You're the one that's going to have to do it. We want You to do it through us, and we're doing it for Your glory, Your honor, and for Your name. God is interested in getting on something for which Jesus gets the glory. Now, We're one of the largest churches in this region. We're in a very small town. Let me tell you what that means practically. When we start out on a building program, it will become the talk of the town, at least for a period of time. It's the kind of program that the local newspaper will want to do a story on. It's the kind of thing that Rotary clubs and exchange club want somebody to come over and tell them what's going on, just to keep the business community informed. It's the kind of thing that will become the talk around the coffee pot at your office, the break room at your job. It's the kind of conversation when you're pushing the trash can out to the road that your neighbor may say, "Hey, what's this I hear about your church?" I say that just to say this. The star of the story needs to be Jesus. Not the pastor, not the staff, not the committee, not even the congregation, not the builder or the contractor or the engineer, not the blueprints, not the increased seating. None of that needs to be the centerpiece of our attention or the focus of our effort. This story ought to be about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I beg you and charge you by the mercies of God, keep Christ at the center. Keep Jesus at the center. Let's do something that brings glory to the one to whom all the preeminence belongs. The invincible opener of the door. The incredible opportunity of the door. Thirdly, but certainly not unimportantly, there's the inevitable opposition to the door. There's a very important word in verse 9. I circled it in my Bible. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and, would you say and? And there are many adversaries. And there are many enemies. And there's opposition. It's worth noting that Paul does not say, "I've got a wide door, but there are enemies." Not, "I've got a great opportunity, yet there are adversaries." He uses the word "and," but here's why. There's no such thing as a great door of ministry that doesn't also have opposition to it. It's not, "Hey, this is an opportune door, but it happens to be one of the ones that has adversaries." All of them have adversaries. Opposition is inevitable. Simply put, the devil will not take this effort lying down. His schemes are as old as the Garden of Eden. Paul would later tell the Corinthians, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." That's Paul's way of saying the devil always runs the same plays. And as I've recently told you, you know why he keeps running the same plays? They keep working. I've been in and around church building programs for most of my adult life. Between what's happened here and pastor and ministry leaders that are friends of mine. And I find there is a common theme and a common thread to the opposition that Satan will inevitably throw our way. Now, we know some of the opposition they faced in Ephesus because Paul describes some of it in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul's talking about the door in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, he gave a farewell address to the Ephesian leaders, and he warned them about some of the adversaries they would face. We also get an idea of the adversaries they face from a letter that Jesus sent the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. So from Acts chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 2, let me identify for you three primary adversaries, listen now, that we will face. I didn't say we might face them. We will face them. They don't have to be victorious. But if they're not victorious, it's going to be because they've been beat down by the people of God. We will face these adversaries. Number one is disinterest in the pursuit of God. Disinterest in the pursuit of God. Often in building programs, that becomes the conversation. And people forsake prayer, soul winning, worship, church attendance. I'll make you a commitment right now. Those of you that will end up on the building committee, I make you a commitment right now. We're not going to have building committee meetings while church is going on. Y'all didn't help me enough on that. We're not having building committee meetings while church is going on. When there's praying and singing and preaching going on, that's where the building committee needs to be. Not hemmed up in a room somewhere trying to make decisions about drainage systems. We must not allow ourselves to get disinterested in the pursuit of God. The church of Ephesus, the church that had this open door, got a letter from Jesus about a generation after this door. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, I know your doctrine. You've got sound doctrine. You dot every I, you cross every T. I know your work, I know your labor, you're doctrinally sound, and you're hardworking people. I think that would actually describe our congregation. But then in Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus said, I'm talking about the church that right now has the open door. A generation later, Jesus said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. It is for this reason that groups like building committees serve not only a functional purpose, but a spiritual purpose in the life of the church. What's that spiritual purpose, Pastor? We will empower them to build the building on our behalf, and we can focus on the pursuit of the things of God. Let's not get disinterested in the pursuit of God. There's a second adversary we will face. Division among the people of God. In Psalm 33, verse 1, the Word of God says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. One of the things that I'm most frequently thankful for in this congregation is for the unity that God has given to us. And beloved, that is a gift from God, because there's a man down on the inside of me that can be selfish as a preschooler and mean as a junkyard dog. But we must not take our unity for granted. It has been said that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Listen very carefully. If you think we're going to walk through a major building project together and not have Satan try to attack the very foundation of the unity of this church, you don't have enough sense spiritually to come in out of the rain. It is inevitable that we will be attacked with division among the people of God. Paul warned the leaders of this church about division in Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 29, he said, I know that after my departure, that's an important phrase, by the way. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Division among the people of God has been one of Satan's choice weapons whenever God began to move. Whether it's the sons of Korah rebelling against Moses and Aaron, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem fighting the building project in Nehemiah's day, the Judaizers of Galatia rising up against the Apostle Paul, and we could go on and on and on and on. Division is one of Satan's chief tactics. Note, Paul said there was a great danger for division. Do you see it? I know that after my departure. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I pray if the Lord lets me live, I'll retire as the pastor of your church. But none of us knows what tomorrow holds, including my potential death later today. If the pulpit is vacated on this journey, watch out for savage wolves who think there's a void or vacancy in leadership. Stay together. Stay together. Stay together. We'd be better off to build the wrong building together than to get strung out in division trying to do everything exactly the way we want it done. Stay together by the mercy of God. Don't succumb to disinterest in the pursuit of God or division among the people of God. There's another adversary we'll face, and I'll have to close with this. That is doubt about the power of God. One of the questions that congregations ask when you start on a building program is, can we do that? Can we afford that? That's not a bad question to ask. In fact, that's a wise question to ask. Jesus himself said that you ought not start out to build a tower unless you've counted the cost. Make sure you've got the money and the resources to build it. Otherwise, you get the project half done and you become the laughingstock of the town. So that's not a bad question to ask. Can we afford that? But it's just not the best question. The best question is, Lord, what would you have us to do? For the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. For the one that would come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Last fall, I distinctly remember commenting to one of our staff members that I've crunched the numbers, I've run the historical building fund proceeds for this church, and I was ready to lay out a plan to show how we can very comfortably build this building. And the moment those two words, very comfortably, came off my lips, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God convicted me. I don't want to do something comfortable. David said, I will not offer to my God of that which costs me nothing. I need something in my life. This church needs something in its life that's going to stretch us and pull us and grow us. To challenge ourselves in the presence of God to be so bold, so aggressive, so faith-filled that if God doesn't show up, we look like a bunch of fools. One of the prayer challenges for me during these many months of planning is the realization that at my age, building these buildings and then leading you to pay for them will take up the remainder of my pastorate. I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm older than I've ever been. I'll be 49 this year. That's young to some of you, old to others. But the reality is a project of this size, scope, and scale will most likely take most of the rest of my ministry here. Part of my own prayer is not about buildings, but it's about my own life and my own walk with God. God, I want to spend myself running across the finish line. And I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to be used in a way that will outlast my puny, finite, relatively insignificant life. God, as we embark on this journey, I want you to use me in a way that will impact the next generation now. And if you tarry, many generations to come. I believe God has set a wide open door for effective ministry in front of this church. There are many adversaries. But I say let's take it on.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.